Well, this morning I'm excited to introduce our speaker who really needs no introduction. I was thinking about this morning, he's really kind of like an honorary associate pastor here at Dallas Four Square Church. He is, because he preaches like more than anybody else, I mean, other than me. It's like he preaches 3 to 4 times a year. I have him up here, and he always does just an amazing job, and I love his heart. He is a teacher down in Springfield, Oregon. He lives in Eugene. And just to hear his passion to teach young people, it's so amazing, but also his passion just for the Lord and to teach people about the Lord. I hope that you guys are as impacted as I am every time he comes and shares, but will you welcome Tyler as he comes and shares with us this morning?
Thank you, Lord. Good morning, everyone. How's it going? I've seen a few Oregon things, like University of Oregon, so thank you. I've also seen a few beaver things. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, equal opportunity. I know Dallas is kind of closer to Corvallis in Oregon than University of Oregon, right? So, is that right? Yeah. I love this time of year. You know, I have actually been with you 3 times since June. So June, I was here. The first week of June, I was here. July 22nd, I was here. And now I'm here. So, I might even be more than 3 times a year. I don't know. But it's fun for me to be with you guys, so thanks for welcoming me back. I love this time of year. I love the fall. I might be in the minority, but I like when the weather starts getting cooler. One of the things I love about living in Oregon in the Willamette Valley is that we have seasons, distinct seasons. I kind of like change. I get bored when things are the same all the time. And so I like, you know, right when I start getting just so sick and tired of the rain, the sun sort of pops out, you know. Well, maybe it's about a month after I get sick and tired of the rain. But then when I start getting sick and tired of, like, you know, breaking a sweat every time I go outside, it kind of cools down, and I kind of like the weather. My wife loves to, you know, come home from church on Sundays and curl up with a blanket and watch some football and drink some hot cocoa. And I don't know, it's just kind of a fun year. But the one thing, here, I really am in the minority perhaps. There's one thing about the fall I don't like. I don't get the pumpkin spice thing at all. Like, I do not like pumpkin flavored anything. I don't like pumpkin pie. I don't like pumpkin spice lattes. Are you guys with me, or are you booing me? You're booing me? Let's take a vote. How many of you are with me? You avoid pumpkin. I saw pumpkin life cereal the other day. I thought, who would do such a crazy thing? Okay, raise your hand if you would do such a crazy thing. Where are my pumpkins fan? Oh, you guys are the minority today, it looks like. Yeah. No, so you like pumpkin pie, like 3 slices of pumpkin pie? Okay. Well, anyways, thank you for welcoming me back, the Oregon fan and the pumpkin pie hater. Okay, I appreciate that. Well, you know, I was looking this week at what I shared last time I was here in July, and I was hoping I could pick up right where I left off, and I forgive you if you don't remember. But last time I was here, we talked about, we read from the book of Luke chapter 15. And you might remember, if you were here, that we read 3 parables about things that got lost. So we read about the lost sheep. Jesus tells a story about the lost sheep. We read about the lost coin. And we read about the parable of the lost son. Okay. So I was hoping to do almost like a part 2 from that message. We're going to be talking about something that's lost, only this time, instead of reading from the perspective of God searching for something that is lost, which those parables are all metaphors, like God is desperately searching, and I think most readings would put us in the place of the sheep, would put us in the place of the coin, and most readings of the prodigal son story would put us in the story of the son who went away. But in the story we're going to read today, the narrative we'll read today, it's going to flip around a little bit to where we're searching for God. God is the one that is lost. Lost. And we're searching for Him. It makes me think of this time when I was, after Christmas one year, when I was driving my truck and I had thrown the tree in the back of the truck, and I was driving to... I drove to a place called Lane Forest Products where you can get rid of your yard debris, and I pulled up to the place and I said, "Hey, I'd like to drop off the tree in the back. How much is that?" And he said, "What tree?" And I looked back. The tree had been lost from the back of my truck somewhere along the way. I thought, I hope I didn't like cause some sort of traffic accident behind me and not realize. He goes, it happens all the time. And I was like, oh my gosh. I didn't realize when we got the tree, you know, I didn't tie it down, and then it was so light I should have tied it down, apparently. So lesson learned. And the last time I was here, I closed the message by sharing a story. Actually, it was much more terrifying than losing a tree, but we lost my son. We were camping, and I don't know if you remember that or not, but he had forgotten a beach towel or something, and so between the boat dock and our campsite was a couple hundred yards, so I just, hey, run up and grab it. And he didn't come back. And he was old enough to where I was not bad parenting to have him go grab it, so don't judge me too hard, okay? But he didn't come back, and we actually lost him for about 20 minutes. And my wife is usually just cool as a cucumber, and she got scared, and her getting scared was what really got me terrified. And I think I even shared that I prayed to God. I don't think I'll ever pray this prayer again, but I had thought to myself, either Aiden was kidnapped, or he had fallen into one of those little outhouse toilet things. Like, you know, the whole... And I prayed, God, please help Aiden to have fallen into the outhouse, because the alternative was so much worse. I've never prayed that prayer again, and I hope I never have to in the future. But I was confused. I was like, either he's in a pit somewhere, or someone grabbed him. And no, he was just a dork and just walked past, doo-doo-doo, you know, and then had no idea where he was, even though you could literally see our campsite from the... Anyways, that was a terrifying time. We're going to be reading, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading about a time where Mary misplaced or lost track of her son, Jesus, when he was probably like middle school age. It's the only recorded story in the Bible of Jesus between his birth and his public announcement of his ministry. It's the only story we have of him where he is a young person. It's kind of cool, actually, to read about Jesus as a young person. Kind of funny to read about Jesus and wonder what kind of young person was he like. I work with young people all the time, and I think, wow, is it crazy? I mean, did Jesus have like acne? Like, did Jesus have like diapers? Like, did Jesus? It's kind of interesting. Did the God of the universe go through an awkward 12-year-old stage like all of us did? And you know what? He did. Like, he did. I think there's something deeply actually moving about that Jesus experienced every part of a human life, including the awkward prepubescent years, okay, that we all... I mean, you didn't. I'm still going through that time in my life, actually, in some ways. But before we read, let me share. There's two things I'd like to highlight before we read. The first one is this. We're reading about a holiday weekend. Actually, we're reading about a week long celebration where his family had traveled to celebrate Passover. So Passover comes originally from Exodus chapter 12. It was a celebration of the Jewish people being set free. And this holiday was all about remembering. You know, when we have the 4th of July, we remember our country declaring independence from Great Britain. And in a similar way, the Passover was a week-long celebration of freedom that God had set the captives free from Pharaoh in Egypt. And the other thing I want to highlight is there's a lot of themes in this book. If you've read much of this book, then you're aware. One of the themes is, and if you see it, it's sort of a thread being traced all the way from the opening chapters to the very closing chapters. And the theme is, it's a searching. It's a two-way searching, actually. It's a searching of God, searching for man. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God walks through the garden, he's like searching for man who had hidden themselves from him. But it's also a story of man searching for God. And so in these two messages that I brought, one in July and then this one, I want to talk about both those themes, like the searching, God searching for man, and now we'll close this little mini extended series with man searching for God, okay? So with that in mind, I do want to say one more thing about Passover. The Gospels take great effort to associate, New Testament as well, associate Jesus with the Passover lamb. Okay, he's called that a lot. John the Baptist, when he first sees Jesus, says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1. And at the Last Supper, the Last Supper, right before Jesus is crucified, and Easter weekend, he rises from the dead, right before the Last Supper takes place on Passover weekend. I don't know if you guys knew that. Symbolically, super important. So if you'll read with me, let's read from the book of Luke, chapter 2. Verse 41, it says this. Every year, the parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. You get the sense they were in a large party here, so I don't know, before you called like child services on their parents. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who had heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus replied, how would you reply if your 12-year-old said this to you? "Why were you searching for me?" He asked, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Can we all say amen together? Amen. I love the Word, man. There's a power in the Word. It's so powerful. You know, I'm super lucky. I get to hang out with teenagers every day, all day long. People react like that all the time. I love hanging out with young people. As a high school teacher, I taught middle school for a long time. Young people are amazing. They can teach you so many things. For example, here, let's put our first image up. I heard of a story about an elementary school teacher who put this riddle up on Puzzle of the Week. And so he thought, this is going to be great. Let's see what the kids come up with. So here's the puzzle. I am the beginning of everything and the end of everywhere. I am the beginning of eternity and the end of time and space. And he said, "What is this thing, kids?" And he thought the kids might say something complex like God or death or mortality or something deep or life perhaps. And a kid raised his hand and he said, "Yes." And he said, "Is it the letter E? Beginning of everything, the end of everywhere, the beginning of eternity, end of time and space. I guess that's an appropriate answer, the letter E." You never know what you're going to learn from a kid. One time I was passing out worksheets. Kids are awesome. They're so cool. Passed out worksheets, and we were about ready to get going, and a kid raised his hand super politely. This particular child, I'm surprised, was polite. But he said, "Mr. Nice, I think you might have misspelled a word." Let's see the next picture. Did you forget the L in public? It's public policy. Okay, let's take that down. We're in church. Okay. Public policy. No, I'm a social science teacher. I'm not a health teacher. I have a great friend named Aaron who's a pastor at my home church, Faith Center. Really great friend, and he has four kids, and they're pretty wild sometimes. And so I love the story Aaron tells. He was super mad at his kids, and he just said, "All right, that's it. Everybody, just go to your rooms." You know, they were being really wild, so they go into the rooms, and a few minutes later, his younger son came out with an iPad. And he said, his son Thomas, and he said, "Hey, Dad, I can tell you're really mad, and I just thought I might show this to you." He had pulled up on Amazon a book on how to parent effectively. I just love that. I just love that, man. I just love that. What would you do? If my kid did that, I'd be like, "Oh, you have got to be kidding me. You get out of my sight." Okay. You're sleeping in the garage for the next week. But you know, you can learn a lot from kids, man. They're actually really great. I really love working with young people because they can surprise you. And sometimes older people don't give young people enough credit. I mean, that's a thing. Like, what I've realized is is that we have an opportunity to learn from people, and no matter their age, and it's really amazing. And this is an example. This is an example of how Jesus, as a young person, is teaching. Everyone in this story is learning from Jesus. Everybody in the story. And there's a temptation that you know, if you were in this situation where your kid like didn't leave from out of town with you when you were going back home, you could be really upset. But it's cool because you'll notice this all over the place, that people have an opportunity to learn from Jesus. I mean, think about the different variety of people who are learning from Jesus in the story. You have like the pastors, the priests who were basically like current day like lawyers of the day, right? They knew the law inside and out. Many of these people who he was teaching and who were amazed at his understanding, they were people who probably had large portions, if not the entire Torah, memorized. I mean, these people were highly educated people. And, you know, think about Mary, for example. Mary is this amazing, has this amazing story. As a teenager, she was visited by an angel who appeared in her bedroom and said, "You are going to become pregnant." And she said, "How is that possible? I haven't, you know," well, it's not health class, so I won't. "But I haven't, you know, done the thing that makes people pregnant." And they said, it's gonna come to pass. This is going to come to pass. And she ended up having a child. She had a child. She sang the Magnificat, which is one of the most poetic and beautiful passages in the entire scripture. She rears God. I mean, picture, she breastfeeds the creator of the universe and holds him close. And watches him grow from infancy into childhood. And she witnesses. I mean, would Jesus have performed miracles perhaps in his younger days? There's stories out there. They're not in the Bible, but there are stories. If you want to find them, you can look at them. And they're fascinating. Jesus would turn, you know, mud into sparrows, or some of these stories, right? And he would do all these miracles and surprise people. And yet she is still amazed and still learning. She gave birth to God, and she has room to grow. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's amazing. It says that she was amazed and in awe in her son. And it says, too, in verse 50, that she didn't understand what he was saying to them. I guess if Mary has room to learn and grow from God, then so do we. You know? If Mary has room to grow. So following Jesus is amazing and complex, but it's also unending. I mean, here's a few verses I was remembering. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are transformed from glory to glory. It's almost as if it's saying that you experience a glory from God, but there's still another one coming. And Psalms tells us, I love this verse, that the depth of our life cries out to depth. Deep cries out to deep. Or Proverbs chapter 4, that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter and brighter. Or 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see through a glass dimly and we know in part. There's always growth available for us. There's always opportunities for us to be amazed, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, was amazed. I love that about this passage. And I also love, not only is there room for amazement, but there's room for questions. Let's look at there's two questions that Mary and Joseph ask their son, or say to their son. Maybe two comments, I should say. When they finally find Jesus, after a day of travel back, and 3 days of searching, 5 days of not knowing where their child is. We misplaced God, too. It's not just any child. This is a God. Like we misplaced God. Have you seen God? Like, oh my gosh, he's gone. Where is he? Okay. I sort of feel like this is a big deal, you know. They have two comments for Jesus when they finally find him. They say this: "Why have you treated us like this? Don't you know that we've been searching everywhere for you anxiously?" Have you ever asked God that question? God, why did you treat me like this? I've been looking everywhere for you. Where are you? Are there two more universal questions when it comes to following God than the two questions that Mary and Joseph ask their son? I used to work with college students at the Onyx House for 4 years. I was a pastor there. And I'll tell you, man, they ask questions like that all the time. Do you guys remember your college age years? Some of you may not be there quite yet. I don't know how old you guys are. But do you guys remember those early, late teens, early 20s? It's just a lot of questions. Like, and the whole world seems to be like a possible option for you. Like, you could almost do anything you want. And these kids are genuinely asking these questions. Like, God, where are you? I've been looking everywhere for you. What do you want me to do? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. What do you want me to do? And some of them are shocked by what they would perceive as silence from God. Like, I don't know. God isn't telling me what to major in. And I wonder if these questions that we ask God, like Mary, I wonder if we're looking for God to answer these questions in a way that God's not trying to answer them. You know? Like, God, where are you? Like, what major should I go to? And what if God says, you know, major in whatever you want to major in. Just major in it with me alongside. You know? God, what town should I live in? Who should I marry? Where should I plant my roots? What job should I pursue? How should I serve in the church? I wonder if, and then we get frustrated because many of us would say, well, I asked God, I've been searching for God anxiously everywhere and He's nowhere to be found. Like, what should I do, God? Should I major in history or like, you know, chemistry? I know which one I'd choose. These are universal questions that we all ask, and we don't just ask them when we're young. We ask them when we're old. We ask them when, we don't just ask these questions when we're new to the faith. We ask these questions when we've been with Jesus for a majority of our life, or for decades. For decades, we're still asking the same question. God, where are you? I've been looking everywhere for you. What are you up to in my life? What should I do? And perhaps it's possible that God might ask us to look for Him in the place that Mary and Joseph found Him. Like, don't you know that I'm going to be in my Father's house? Another translation says, don't you know that I'm going to be about my Father's business? My Father's business doesn't care what you major in, but it sure does care if you have a transformed life that loves generously and gives to those in your life, right? Major in archaeology or chemistry or history or whatever you want to major in, but do it in a way that brings glory and honor to me. I wonder if Jesus would say it's not necessarily about what the little steps are. Maybe I'm not calling you to these specific little things, but maybe I'm calling you to be a transformed person. You know? Maybe I'm calling you to be a new creation. And how does the church deal with people who are asking these kind of questions? I would say these are very biblical questions, right? Like, where's God? Where in the heck is God in the middle of my crazy life? And I've been looking for Him everywhere, and I'm do you get the sense that they're a little bit frustrated at Jesus? Yeah, I know none of you, you're all super holy, so you probably have never been frustrated with Jesus like me, but no, just kidding. No, there's a little bit of frustration, right? These people are like, where the heck are you? I've been trying. I've been doing my part, God. Where have you? You've been hiding from me. You've been intentionally lost. And these questions, so how do people treat each other when a Christian is asking questions like this? I mean, are we cool to each other, or is there room for that? I mean, are we honest together? I mean, or do some of us have a really hard time like with that kind of stuff? Like, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Doughty McDowder Pants, okay? If you are asking where God is, then clearly, you know, you don't have a strong relationship with God, clearly. I hope that's not the way that we treat people who are asking these questions. I think these questions are super honest, and frankly, people who ask these questions out loud are really brave. And I would say people who ask these out loud have commonalities with people all through this whole book. People are like, God, what in the heck are you doing in my life? Where am I? And it's just person after person after person. We can see these things in their lives. And, you know, I know Darren well enough and Stacy, and I know this church well enough. I've been here quite some time. I know you guys are open to those questions. I know you guys are not going to make someone feel bad because they're asking these questions, and you're welcoming, and I love that about you guys and want to affirm that and tell you this. Another thing I want to point out is, which is really moving to me as I was reading this, is you might, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but do you notice the role of memory? The role of memory which takes place in this passage? Well, first of all, they're celebrating on Passover weekend. The whole holiday is about remembering what God has done. The whole memory is a holiday where we're going to remember what's going on the whole holiday. But the role of memory is also another powerful theme in the Scriptures. I want to read to you guys one of my favorite sections of the Old Testament. It's called Deuteronomy 6. And if you don't have, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Maybe skip the first three verses. This passage is my pastor's. He reads this passage all the time. Super powerful to me. So Deuteronomy 6, it's the new law, right? Deuteronomy literally means the new law. And it's this passage about memory that is just so incredibly powerful to me. But listen to what the Bible says here. By the way, this is this for a Jewish person in Jesus' day, this would be kind of like the John 3:16 of his day. Everyone would have had this memorized, powerful verse. You know, at football games in ancient Rome, they would hold up Deuteronomy 6 signs in the end zone. That was a joke. I don't know. They didn't have football. But this was a really central and powerful verse, chapter, actually. But listen to what it says. It's called the Great Shema, by the way. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees that he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that you may go well with you and so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all of your enemies before you as the Lord said." Last paragraph. And this one's the one where my pastor starts crying almost every time he reads it. I love it. "In the future, when your sons ask you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God, our God has commanded you?' Tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and the whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. But if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Amen? So, Deuteronomy 6 is a powerful chapter because it speaks of memory. It speaks of memory. The role of memory, even in this Luke chapter 2 passage. And I want to argue that there's three types of memory that we are to hold the Lord. You know, when God has done something amazing, we're to remember it at an individual level. Like, I wonder if we had time, could we go around the room and could you share a story of the Lord providing for you in a way that was miraculous in your life? We're to remember communally. Can this church, if you know, at your guys' common meal, your potluck, Could you guys go around the table and tell stories about how God has provided for your community? Can you tell stories about how God has provided for the city of Dallas or your school community or your home, your family community? So we have an individual level of memory. We have a communal level. But we also have an institutional memory. Institutional memory, that's the kind of memory that lives on past your life. The church is an example of an institutional memory, right? When this church falls on hard times, can you remember times where the greater church has been provided for by God? Memory plays a huge role in our modern day faith. We have faith because we know the character of God, that God has saved us before, and we know that He'll save us again. And I love that this story takes place in the middle of Passover, which is a holiday that's all about remembering the cool things that God has done. And the last thing I want to say, I've kind of already mentioned this, unfortunately, I spoiler alerted myself here, but the last thing I'd like to say is that when you don't know where God is, you know where to find Him. He's in the church. One translation says, He's about His Father's business. So wherever His Father's business is, He's there. You know where He's at. Every year the parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, verse 41. Verse 46, they found Him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers. Verse 49, didn't you know that I was about my Father's house? When we pray for direction in our life, I sometimes wonder if Jesus would be like, you need direction? Don't you know where I am? I'm with the poor people. I'm with the people who are afflicted, the people who are hurting. And if you want to be with me, then that's where I am. If you really want to know my will for your life, then come and find me, because you know where I'm at. It's not a mystery. Like Jesus isn't hiding. I think Jesus is saying to us, I'm not hiding from you. You know exactly where I am. Do you really want to find me is a better question. Ooh, that's a challenge for me. And maybe for you too. I don't know. Jesus dwells among His people in the body of the church. And what is Jesus doing in the temple? Let me give you one other freedom. I told you that the Bible gives you permission to ask tough questions. And hopefully the church body does that too. Ask tough questions to Jesus. I told you that the Bible gives you permission to have a lifetime of following the Lord and learning and growing and being amazed by Him, even for those of us who are the closest to Him. But what is Jesus engaging in the temple? What's going on when He's in the temple? He's engaging with the leadership and the people at the temple. He's challenging the leadership at the temple. Darren, sorry. Not that sorry, actually. But he's challenging them to right? He's challenging their beliefs, and He's growing them too. Not, you know, everyone is being challenged. But you know what else? He's being questioned. I hope, Darren, I don't know. I don't get to hear you preach that much. You hear me preach every time I come, but I never hear you preach. But I hope that in your sermons, there's a lot of things where you ask a question that you don't have an answer to, and then you pray and let everybody go home. Because is it okay to ask Jesus a question that you don't know the answer to and not get an answer immediately? And the people were asking these questions to Jesus, and Jesus was answering, and they're like amazed at the answers. But you know they didn't get everything He was saying, and then they'd go home. It's okay. We're not going to get answers. And so Jesus is in the middle of church, engaging, challenging, and being questioned. And that's what it's like to grow at the feet of Jesus. He engages with us where we're at. He challenges us where we're at, and He allows us to question Him, and He's patient with us, and He loves us. And He amazes us and calls us to growth. Unending, lifelong growth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your Scripture, which guides us in all truth. You're a good God. Sometimes You're not obedient to us, which I'm thankful for. We can lose track of You from time to time. And I love that this passage gives us permission to ask questions that have been asked for generation after generation. Where are You right now, Lord, in our life? And we've been anxiously searching You know, how could you let certain things happen in our life? And Lord, those are tough questions that are asked by everyone almost, it seems like. And so when we ask those questions, it's not a sign of weak faith. It's a sign of universality, our humanity. We're going through a process and a time that's universal to most people. And so, Lord, we thank you that you aren't afraid of those questions. You know, we might be afraid of those questions, but you're not. And I thank you for that, Jesus. You're there with us, engaging and challenging, calling us to growth, and allowing us to ask tough questions. And we thank you, Lord, that through it all, that you're with us, and you love us, and you have our best interest at heart. Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for this church. This church is a special church, Lord, with a lot of great leadership families here, Lord Jesus, and just a lot of great people here. I pray for the pastor and leadership of this church, the council, Lord Jesus, that give them wisdom and grace, Lord God, and courage. Pray for anyone who volunteers their parts of their life here, that they would receive a blessing for that, Lord God, and they would have affirmation that it's the right thing to do. Lord, I pray for anyone who would come here who needs a touch from you, Lord Jesus, that I pray that your Spirit would be active and present in this place, and that when we meet together, whether the person who needs a touch from you is a member of the body or just someone who comes in and needs some help, Lord Jesus, I pray your Spirit would be working in people's lives. And I know that already happens, Lord, so just more so, Lord, pour out more of your Spirit in this place. Thank you for Dallas, the city of Dallas, wonderful place, and pray that your Spirit would be active in this community. In your holy name, let's all say it together. Amen. Amen. Amen.